Isn't he great? Some of us have had a chance to hear him live in, at a conference, Gateway, in Texas. He's a great guy. He attends that church at Gateway. And I play that for you this morning because, not because of Michael's personality. If you meet him, he's a pretty mellow guy. So no matter what, the facial expressions don't always match his comedy. He just seems so relaxed that he's very funny. But he's talking about James here and the personality of James. We always hear about Jesus. But have you ever heard about James and having to be the brother of Jesus? And I took that this morning. Someone sent it to me earlier this week, and I was dying laughing as I was watching that. Just a thought like James. And what if my brother was Jesus? And good morning to all you guys. This is a personality type Sunday. We're talking about this morning, and I'm so glad to be back. It's good to be home. It's always great to leave for a little while and unplug. And this week we had a chance to see our son and be in the wilderness both, but it's always good to come home, especially after you've had that time. And we are finishing up something called To Come Full Circle. And what it is about is typically, as you look at your life and where you're at, and to be honest with you, it may not be where you want it to be, but even so, God has got something in store for you if you have a relationship with Him, and it's a giftedness, it's a shape. It's something that is unique to only you, and it will change the people around you and his kingdom forever. Amen? James has a unique personality. There's not a whole lot that we know as much as we know about Jesus, but James had a unique personality given to him. And you know what? For each of you in here, as we look around and we see how different each someone is, even on your own pew where you're sitting or behind you, in front of you, once you receive Christ, the scripture tells us, there is an extra gift that is given to you. Something that is unique to you that you bring to the table from God as a special delivery from Him to change the body of Christ in a great way. And we've been dealing with this now for 4 weeks. Last week was a killer break as I saw a lot of those videos, even where we were in Washington, of VBS. Was that fun last week or was that fun? Great job to the team, Matt and the team. That was really fun. I saw the videos and whoever posted those or took them, thanks for taking the time. I just looked at the stage, was pulsating with sound and motions, and the staff back here, what a cool sight. And I was showing people, this is our church, you know, this is my church in Washington. It was a lot of fun. And we come back this week finishing up this thing, and I'm looking at it going, man, there's a lot of resources out there. So if you have a phone, you want to take some photos of these, I'm actually going to flash a few really good books on giftings, God's giftings, that can take this further for you if you're interested. Okay, here's just a couple right on the screen. Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. Let's go back to that last one real quick. That was kind of fast. Okay, Lucy Swindoll's got a great one here. This one's, boy, it's an easy read. It's a quick read. But we're looking at spiritual gifts, discovering. And right here, the Spiritual Gifts Handbook, very similar to the last one that you saw on there. This will take you through, really, God's purposes in your life as well. Here's the next one here, Ministering Through Spiritual Gifts. I really like what Charles Stanley had to say in this book. I have the Cliff Notes version of this. You can also get this online. And you see how it relates specifically, even in your small group, not just in church, large body of Christ, but in your small group and in your family, that last book. Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. There's another great one. Great author. Let's move on to the last one here. Congratulations, you're gifted. This was a shared author with Doug Fields. Eric Reese came in to play with this. This one actually is a quick read. You can read this one just about an hour and a half. But it goes through the giftings in your life and the ones that we've been talking about, your abilities, your personalities, your life experiences, and how they deal with this. We have Jim Burns in there, also combined with Doug Fields. Another great book. This was probably a great read for middle school and high schoolers. And I can give you copies of these. We can order them through Amazon for you if that's not possible. Or we can also do one last thing, and we can just send you the email link on how you can get a hold of these. But if you have middle schoolers and high schoolers specifically, and they are new Christians, and they're looking to see what their giftedness are, that's an easy read for them. The last one here is quite popular here. What on earth am I here for? This starts out talking about God's biblical purposes. Once you receive Christ and you have a relationship with Him, what giftings bring into the purposes of the kingdom? What does a gifting look like? What could be your gifting? So this morning we're looking at personality in all of this. And this series is going to end real soon. And I look and see, what are these things called spiritual gifts? We've been breaking it down. What is my heart? What do I really love? What are my abilities? What am I good at? And what is my personality? How does all that come together? How am I unique? What makes me me? And then next week we'll talk about experience. And there's a lot of loaded story in that. But this week, where have I been? Pull them all together and then ask yourself if you knew you could do anything for God and not fail, what would it be? And if you haven't been here, I'll just take a second to catch you up, okay? The big picture of this whole thing is most people spend their life existing and not really living. Most folks believe the lie that says you cannot do anything with your life until you are an adult or a certain stage of adulthood or after your kids or no kids or college. It's you have to complete this stage. And there are places where that's even being taught. You're just taking up space. Don't even try. You're excess baggage. And I'm here to tell you this morning, people believe that stuff. Don't believe the lie. And we've been unpacking that lie. We've been unpacking the truth, putting them together. And what I'm suggesting to you is that God has shaped you. It's unique to you. He's the designer. And he says, I'm going to take some spiritual gifts and these things literally which you love and your abilities. I'm going to put them all together and I'm going to give you something very unique to your personality that is made up of who you are and only you. It's unique to you and your experiences, both good and bad. I'm going to mold them together and like this big clay ball, I'm going to push it down this hill and you have an opportunity here to jump on board and begin looking at how you're shaped. And with God's help, create something beautiful that he has made. This clay, this unique experience that's rolling forward in the years of your life. Where God has given you something and brought you together to do something on this incredible earth. Something significant. Or do I try to fake it and be like everybody else and wear my mask? And move uphill, try to wait till I'm a certain stage of life, a specific age maybe. And the reality is, and the truth, that's what we want to be about here, truth-telling. We want to be about truth. I know many of you are on discovery to find truth. And many say this, in fact, this came in this week. When you're in high school, you'll feel like, what am I doing? Why am I here? I'm not even sure what I want to do with my life. When I'm in college, that's what it is. That's my discovery. Maybe one degree, maybe two, maybe a PhD, maybe two of those. I'll do something then. Or maybe it's when I'm married. That's when I'll complete the picture. I'll finish my shape. I'll look into what God's gifted me to do. I'll let marriage kind of roll that out. Or possibly when I have kids. Or when my kids get out and I'm an empty nester. Or right now, some of the best-selling books. I'm at midlife crisis right now. Here's a big one called Halftime. Whoa, what have I just done? Where did all these kids go? And my life has moved so fast. I've wasted half of it. I'm just existing. And these books come out, these self-helps, a lot of them. And they say to men and women, hey, you're halfway through your life. And you look back and you realize you haven't done a thing of value or significance. Read this. Don't waste the second half of your life. A lot of information out there. A lot of things that demand research versus to just put your trust in. But it's out there. And what I'm suggesting to you in this series is don't believe the lie that you have to be at a certain life stage before you can do anything great. I have men that come through our Wild Men group throughout the year. They'll attend. And they, to some degree, will say, this seems a bit young, or the teaching seems a bit young. What do you have for the seniors and the sages in the group? And it's actually the same simple message that's going out to all the other ages. Your life is not over. It is not spent. There is more work for you. just because you're, you know, retired doesn't mean you can't be reassigned. God's got work. And I remind men all the time, no matter your age, there's plenty to be done in this room. And it becomes full circle, a life change for them as they realize God does have a plan for me, no matter what my stage is. Nobody's here by accident. You're here to have a relationship with God and to look at Him and how He shaped you this morning. Today we're looking at personality. How am I unique? I had fun with this. And I've been studying the Bible on and off through ninth grade, about 34 years. There's no verses in the Bible that say, you shall have this type of personality. I looked for it. But all the characters in Scripture all have unique personalities, don't they? Old Testament, New Testament, they're all very different people. Men, women, guys, girls, all unique. And as a matter of fact, what I love about the Bible is it shows specifically where those personalities can lead, both with God and without. There's not even one right personality. The one right personality for you is your personality. Look at your outline this morning, and hopefully you received one. If not, we can get you some. We have a few more in the back. Take a look at it. If you don't have a pen, you might want some. There's fill-ins with that too, and someone could help us with that. There's a bunch of pens sitting right by the sound booth, right on the top of it I'm looking at right there. And some bring their own. Others don't have one, and they just try to, you know, do this. You can screenshot it if you want with your phone. That also helps. That's pretty easy to do. But I'm going to whip through some things that might be pretty practical. Maybe you've heard these. Maybe you haven't. And it'll help you looking at personality. There may be, it seems like, not a lot to say about personality. But the Bible is very clear about this. It wants you and me to be pursuers of wisdom. To gather as much wisdom as we can. To put it into our life. It will affect us as we walk through life Monday through Sunday. And I want to give you a little bit of wisdom. It's not for me. Everybody say, thank goodness. It's biblical wisdom. It's His, not mine. And this morning we look at it from what I know in the Bible and what I know about life, what I know about people, to kind of help you understand a little bit more about why God has given the personality to you. Specifically, people say this, is it like my attitude? Look on your outline. And the answer is no. Okay? Big time, no. It's real different. We define personality as who you are. Attitude is how I act. Personality is how you take things in life, and it's how you respond to circumstances and various situations. Very different than your personality. Look at the some of the objects on the stage here. Okay, what are the first things that you see on the stage? Some of the first things that catch your attention, right? Some may say this big green thing in the corner because you know what's underneath that. It's a beautiful grand piano. Others may say it's a candle. Others may say it's a guitar. I have something that was given to me as a gift. Came from the airport. Airport in the sky up there. When you look at this sign, okay, and there's a lot to see here. Kind of a crazy sign. Can you guys see it in the back? Okay. Some of you are noticing that it's faded. Right off the bat, you caught out that it's faded. Others saw what? It's pretty big. It's in the center. What is it? The spoon, yeah, right off the bat. Some of you are looking at the misspelled word that's on here. Some of you are looking at the fact that it's kind of cracked a little bit and this looks kind of old. Everybody is taking in information at this moment when they're staring at this. And by the way, there's nothing misspelled on here. It's just another way of catching your attention. You're looking for stuff. You're addressing things. Okay? And how you perceive it and how you see it can be very different, very unique. And that's because of who you are and how you're designed. At your personality. You don't change that part of you. You cannot. It's how you take life in. It's how you express it. Certain people may seem obnoxious to you because you are not those people. And they're perceiving things, they express things differently. That's who you are, your personality. How you take things in, how you express it. But your attitude is different. That has to do with how you act. My parents rarely say anything to me about my attitude anymore. But boy, when I was in high school, I got lectures all the time. All the time. Humble, humble, humble. Pretty is pretty does. That's one from the hills. Heard that from Mom plenty of times. Lots of times. My attitude, man, get off your high horse. I heard that a lot. God was constantly using things that were said to me at home to help mold my attitude. My personality wasn't in trouble. My attitude got me in trouble many times. It's different. Well, they'd say, change it. And either our parents are the same or there's something about the nature of adolescence. There's a lot happening in that stage of life, some later or sooner, but the attitudes definitely can change. We give people attitudes all the time. Sometimes it's even just our mannerisms, how we respond. I'm looking at a crowd every Sunday morning. There's lots of mannerisms in here. Summer, there's a mannerism right there. I coach, and boy, can you tell coaches and the way they're feeling by the way sometimes the team responds, especially on a Monday after a weekend, and they got a hard cardio practice coming. They're just going to, you know, it's hell week, so to speak. You're going to put them through stuff, and, you know, practice hasn't started, and it's Monday, and everybody's standing there, you know? Especially young ladies. I coach a group of high school soccer girls. That 15 to 16 bracket, very close to young adulthood, they don't have to say a word, and they drive me nuts. They look at me like, what now, coach? Or their eyes are up. Just the mannerism. They don't have to say anything. That's a tough group. It's a tough group. But your mannerism, I say, sometimes just say something, please. Your eyes are saying a lot. Can you just tell me what you're thinking? Most people want to change their personality when they really need to just change their attitude. Don't try to change your personality. Express it. God made that. It's unique to you. Let it come out. That's what God gave you. Don't change it, but work to change your attitude. There are many folks that come into this church, many that are here right now, that do not have a relationship with God. We don't have a name for you, but technically speaking, it would make you a seeker. Okay? Someone that is not following Christ, but you're looking at what's happening around you and you're interested. You're checking it out. And man, am I glad you're here. Really. It takes courage. Probably some risk. All of it. Don't stop checking it out. But it's like you're on the outside looking in. You're just looking at this. You're checking it out. And I'm thrilled that you're here. I totally respect you. That you're looking at these claims of Christ. You're just checking out for yourself. And if you're in that position, let me tell you, the goal of being a Christian, the goal is represented really well in these two verses. It should be next on your outline. Philippians chapter 2 says this, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Isn't that great? That's the goal of Christianity, to have the same attitude of Christianity, the same goal of Jesus. And when I was in 12th grade, I said yes to God. To a relationship with Him, not a religion. I had no idea what religious spirit felt like. I just knew that it wasn't real. I needed to know that Jesus was real. I need something real. And I saw it lived out through a very close friend of mine named Scott that had everything that went wrong in his life could go wrong, but he trusted Jesus. And his faith was just glowing. And I wanted what he had. He was the real deal. He led me to Christ in a very unique way through a lot of anxiety. 12th grade, right? Senioritis. What's next for me? What do I do with my life? And what needed to happen was I needed Christ to come in to fill some of those slots that had a lot of empty thoughts. My anxiety didn't quite go away, but over time I learned I could trust Jesus for the stuff I didn't know, and I could look at God as my Father. To father me through the areas that I wasn't fathered properly. Those things matter. I said, yes, I want you to be in charge of me. I'm tired of control. It's not working. I want a relationship with you. And I started this baby step process of having my attitude changed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Okay? Don't look at it any other way. And unfortunately, the definition has been skewed by many. But it's a Christ-like person. Your attitude is that like Christ. That's what Philippians 2 is saying. Maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time and thought it was just coming to church or my prayer life off the chart or sharing my faith. The goal of a believer is that their attitude might be transformed to that of Christ. Look at this next verse, Romans 15. May God, who gives His patience and encouragement, help you live in a complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus towards the other. That's the goal. And I don't do very well with this. I got room to work in this goal. I get offended sometimes very easily when I'm tired or I've worn down emotionally. Yesterday was a hard day. Our team did not do well. We did well in some parts of the race. Our team, our outrigger team from Catalina, did pretty well in the beginning of the race, and we were actually winning, and we flipped a couple times. There's more on that later, but it was a rough day. I was tired. A lot of guys were exhausted. And as a result, I literally was not interested in a whole lot of what was happening around me. I was just ticked. And I needed to get back in check with the things that were really happening. Be present with what's reality. And here's the picture. Don't change your personality. Express it. If you change anything, change your attitude into the likeness of Christ. The right personality is yours. When you don't try to fake it, when you don't try to put on a mask, when you don't try to be like somebody else, but you express yours. And it really comes out in whatever way. It might come out in an outgoing way, actually. You might be a real outgoing person. Or it might come out in a reserved, quiet way. It might come out in a thinking way. Or it might come out in a feeling way. Whatever it is, it's fully yours. You've been given that. And that's who God created you to be. We have a lot of problems in this world with people. We don't like their personality. And I don't think it's that they don't like it, just that they don't know really how to live it, or they've never lived it, so to speak. It's unique. I just don't think that they've ever lived it. That's what it is, to fully live out what God's made you be. In other words, someone seems to be putting on a mask, and it drives you nuts because they're this way one minute, they hang out with this person, and they're this way another minute. You catch my drift? A lot of you are nodding your heads. That's exactly right. They change. Personality changes based on their environment and who they're with. And it drives you nuts, but what really is driving you nuts is not the fact that you don't like the personality. It's the fact that they have never lived who they genuinely are. And you don't know them, and you can't connect on a certain level that's real. It's all superficial. So let me give you an example of some of these things. There's a guy named Paul, and he's a big guy. Paul wrote half of what we have in the New Testament. Half of the New Testament in the Bible was written by Paul. His personality before Christ was the same after he discovered Christ. Having a relationship with Him should change your attitude, but not your personality. It's a very unique story. Many of you have heard it for many, many years. Let me give you an example for the four of us that may love history in the room here. We wind the clock back 2,000 years, and there's this man who walked the planet named Jesus, completely saying, "I am the God-man, fully God and fully man." He walks the earth and he says, "I'm the Messiah." We have recorded history age 30 to 33 of his life and what he did. Nobody with any degree of intelligence would disagree with that. There's too much history, facts, witnesses that say there was a real man named Jesus that walked the planet. Where it gets rough and where it gets tough and where people tend to say, "All right, that's it," is, was he who he said he was? Fully God and fully man. Was he the Son of God? That's where the rubber meets the road for many people. Then he also said this: "When I die, when I'm crucified, 3 days later, I'll be resurrected." We all You know, we've done Easter. You've heard the story. It's not a big deal to you. But 2,000 years ago, that was a big deal. Okay? Jewish community, when he said that, I'm the Messiah, I'll be resurrected, that was radical. And as a result, it would be like me saying to you today, okay, today, I'm the 1030 pastor at Avalon Community Church, but if you come over to my house on Wednesday, I will be a hard-boiled egg. Just come over, knock on the door. I won't answer the door because I don't have any arms, but there will be a hard-boiled egg standing in front of you. Just so you know, some of you are going, you're a little dumpy, but I'm not sure you could be an egg, Andrew. But imagine one of you takes me up on this and you come to my house and sure enough, you open the door. Hobbs, you're an egg! I told you I would be an egg. You're on, you know, thinking about this. Oh, that's cool. See you Sunday. And then you leave. Okay? No. You'd be like, on your cell phone, Hobbs is an egg. Seriously. He's an egg, okay? And guess what? Avalon Bay News. Pastor turns into an egg. Saw it. Bay News. The Times. USA Today. CNN. All over. Hobbs is an egg. It will spread and it goes nuts. I know you're sitting here going, this a bit elementary, Hobbs. That's what it was like 2,000 years ago. That's how radical this statement was that I am fully God as much as who you see is fully man. It was absolutely insane. Eyewitnesses took an alert to this. They spread the news. And you say, why do you say that? Because Jesus said, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'll be resurrected. And when Christianity began to spread, track with me on this. Paul, okay, Jews like Paul, didn't want to spread it. He said, this is garbage. So Paul turned around to destroy the early church. Paul literally went out to persecute Christians. And he destroyed churches. He killed Christians. And if you were to read about the life of Paul, you'd find out one day he's on the road. God completely confronts him. His life has changed forever. And there's a lot between the lines there. But it's a heck of a story. As it changes his life, he becomes a follower of Christ. And the same personality that was out to attack Christianity, literally, okay, anti-Christ, was now for Christ. His personality did not change. As aggressive as he was, as fanatical as he was to kill Christians, to persecute the church, he twisted around completely 360 degrees with a complete relationship with God and says, no, I have seen the real deal. I am a witness to what God can do. Put me in jail, crucify me. The point is, a relationship with Christ changes your attitude, but your personality is who you are. Galatians 1, Paul says this, for you have heard of my past. I persecuted the church with fanatical zeal. And I would circle that one, because that's a little window to his personality right there. Fanatical zeal. Snapshot right there. And I did my best, okay? There it is, my best. Another snapshot into his personality right there. To destroy it. I was ahead of most of my contemporaries in Jewish religion. I had boundaries, or I had boundless enthusiasm. Another window. I was pumped. This guy was high energy, man. Okay? I mean, just read these words. This is scripture. Your personality is with you. It's how you take things in, how you express it, and your attitude changes when you become like Christ. There's no right personality. The right personality is yours. It's what you do with it that's important, and that's huge. I married somebody who has the exact opposite personality than I do in many characteristics. And I'm going to show you in just a second. Some people go, isn't that sweet? Oh, opposites attract. Yes, they do. And they also attack at times, okay? They do. I'm guilty. And there's fun. It's not like my personality is right and Shelley's is wrong. My personality is right for me and hers is actually right for her. Get it? Does that make sense? That's it. And as we go through this, just know that there's not one right one. You're not better if you raise your hand because you're this, or worse because you raise your hand for that. Your personality is the personality that God gave you. I've said it many times over and over again. There's different learning styles in the room. I want you to know this. I want you to believe this. I want you to hear it in God's Word. It's unique to who you are. And my preference for people interaction is either outgoing or reserved. Okay? Write that in. It's either outgoing or reserved. One of those two. How you and I interact with people. It's one or the other. This is the easiest of all to identify. And some of you already know whether you're an outgoing type or you're reserved. Those of you who are outgoing, you're going to love to be around people. People give you energy. People are like a gas tank. When you're around them, you just feel full. There's certain services, and I can feel what Holy Spirit is doing. There's just something about that's happening here. It's the same for a band that's playing at times. There's energy from the crowd. You've heard this before. And people are very comfortable at times that are outgoing when they're around people. You love parties. You don't want to just sit on the couch. You want conversation. You want to work the room. You want to talk with people. You're totally into that. People energize you. You can meet people easily. It's no problem for you to walk in, sit at a table, and just start up a conversation. Those of you in this room, that's more outgoing. For those of you who are in here that are reserved, I just described to you Satan, okay? Completely. As a matter of fact, there are probably not that many in this room that are reserved. My guess is maybe about a fifth in here, just thinking about what our average numbers are. Because a lot of reserved people are intimidated just by this environment. Just by having to come in here and sit here and be in here or seen walking to here or driving here or getting out of your golf cart, that's enough. So they don't quite make it in here, you know. They stop early and they see other people or they head out or they hear something and they get offended real quick and they leave. It's not that it's bad. It's just that this is an intimidating environment. Church can be. For those of you who are outgoing, you walk in and go, people, whoa, different jobs, cultures, whoa, visitors on the island, woo, and you're all over it. Anyone like that in the room, just raise your hand. Any outgoings? Yeah, all right. Anyone a little bit more reserved in your personality? And you're like, you're halfway down? Yeah, there's a good spread. But some of you in here write me off. You just say, you know what? I feel like I'm both. Is that possible? And I understand that. And that's why I use the word preference. My preference. Because I'm both at times too. There's times where I feel very outgoing. And then there's times where I've done a speaking thing or a wedding over town and I've been around a ton of people, a wild men thing and boot camp. It's a lot of interacting. And I catch a boat and I come home and I just want to put on my earphones, right? You guys know the drill. Or you're on a plane and you just want to, what, sleep? And there's that person next to you. They're going nuts. They're like, yeah, I'm a pastor and I talk all the time and I'm not talking to you right now. You know, whatever it is. It's your moment. I go through that all the time. Even though I feel more outgoing, there are times where I just want to detach. I want to play for you something else that I found very interesting. This is very interesting for those with outgoing personality on eating habits. CBS reported on a survey here. Check this out. This is short.
Well, it turns out it's not just eating and exercising that influences your weight. It's also your personality. In a test from the Swiss Federal Institute of Technology focused on personality traits like openness, conscientiousness, and extroversion, they found these traits lead to unhealthy eating habits. For example, extroverted outgoing people eat food based on, quote, external factors like smell and taste, which means savory and sweet foods. They also tend to eat out with friends more than others. Another finding was neurotic people consume foods high in calories to deal with their stress and emotions.
Woo! A lot of people nodding their heads here. Any fast food junkies around here? You're probably outgoing. It's not like you just work with youth. No, there are some things that are associated to your eating habits. Pretty interesting. And there's some big words in there, too, some of which have some very powerful definitions. But that's an interesting study that came out. What about my preference in regards about thinking about things, how I think? How about factual or future? Factual or future. I choose to put out there. They have other names, but those are easy to understand. My preference for thinking, the way that I think, factual or future. Typically try to align ourselves with one of these camps. When it comes to thinking, some are on the factual side. I need details. I need concrete answers. I need facts. I need the past. Give me a little history on the object, especially when you're buying a car and you want to kick the tires and give me a little history. Who was the last owner? How many owners has it had? Are these original miles? Has there been a flood? Has this car been involved in an accident? Is this the original paint? You know, there's a lot of questions you want to know about things. These are more factual people. Where is it? What's going on with the party here? Who's there? What kind of food was there? Give me the details. And then those of you in future side, you're more dreamer, visionary, more futuristic. You don't really care that much about the past. Let's dream about what could be. We love stories. We want to know about the party, but who cares about who was there, what you ate? What was it like? What went on there? Years ago, I went to a really cool men's thing called Promise Keepers. You guys heard of it? A few of you? Yeah. A pastor took me specifically, and we sat in an area down there, and this really cool thing was happening in front of me. I never had witnessed before. A Native American gentleman stood up and talked about what it was like to live on the reservation in the United States here, and to look up and to see airplanes flying from where God has impacted over here and has an impact, and see this plane flying over their reservation to where God can impact over here, and no one was landing here. He described my reservation as no missionaries coming to me. There's no one coming to reach my people. And I sat there, and I was like, I felt like the only guy in the crowd. And I heard that, but I wasn't the only guy. My senior pastor heard it as well. And the two of us were hearing the same thing, but without talking to each other, we got goosebumps. We realized there's work to be done. We have no church in our immediate area that has Native Americans living there. And if you're familiar with the state of Florida and how it looks, okay, the panhandle up here, there's a big hole towards the Keys down there in the middle. Right there in the center of the state, big lake called Lake Okeechobee. You guys may have heard that before. A lot of Native Americans in that area still live there. There's a reservation down there. It's quite large. And we left our church around Central State and drove down there and met with several people that worked at a casino. There were lots of casinos. We looked at their buildings, and they sat empty. The alcohol and the drug abuse was so high. And the casinos were bringing in so much revenue from all of this garbage that they needed to do something with the money. So they built buildings, huge buildings, recreation centers, football fields, enormous rodeo facilities. Nothing happened in those buildings. It was a ghost town. But they used the money to build them. So we started church in one of the buildings. And we started small. I don't know why a couple of visionary people started small, but we brought in a cool rap artist named Urban D. And we brought in some other people to help us begin a new work there. And this guy came into our group who actually was on the finance committee of the church. And I'll make a long story short with this. He looked at us as visionaries and he said, you know what, I've run the numbers. And I see where you want to go with this. And I see your direction in starting a new ministry, a new church here in this Native American area. But we have more money than you're giving us credit for. We have way more money here. And I'm just going to let you know, based on these facts of what I see here, your vision, your strategy needs to line up with your vision. Great vision, but your direction's going over here. It's going to take you a long time to get here. And he said, let's take a look at what's available. These folks are offering even more money, not just for their buildings, but for you to bring a staff down here to run a church full time, not some missionary staff that's traveling from Central Florida down here to run it. And we created a new team, a whole new group of people that were full-timers in a new church based on the fact that this fella brought facts. You see the difference? We needed both. We needed somebody who was touched with this futuristic vision and someone to look at things and go, wait a minute here, I've got something way different. I want you to see things factually. I want to catch your vision, but where you're headed is different. The direction and strategic move that we had didn't match the vision. And it was bigger than we thought. And there are thousands that attend that church today. It's a great story. factual or future. My preference for decision making is either feeling or thinking. Feeling or thinking. When it comes to making decisions based on how you feel, or I think we should do this. 80% of the ladies in this room, you'll probably be feeling oriented. Guys, same number. Probably thinking based on thinking. When my wife and I walked in, we looked at many houses in Florida. We were making not our first house purchase, but our second house purchase. And it was in a different area altogether. We had looked at several houses. We considered budget. And then we went in and renovation and up what it would look like. Then there was this one house. And I mean, from the road, it looked small until we walked inside. And there had been a large family that had lived there. And we could feel it. Y'all with me? We could feel it. We didn't smell it. It didn't smell like family. Someone had not lived in that home in a while. But we could feel, this is it. Those of you that live in apartments or a rental condo or a rental piece of property like I do, you still can walk in and go, this is it. Right? You got a vibe. We can do this here. And that's what it's like. And for one moment, instead of one of us going, budget, this is all we can afford, we're going to have to get this, or there's going to need new paint, the electrical's outdated, got to do. For one moment, none of that mattered. It is, I can feel this. This is the one. We'll figure out how to make this work financially. The numbers didn't line up, but God worked it out. We moved into the house and maxed out ministry 7 nights a week. It was insane. I'll never forget that little home. It's the one we left when we moved out here. But it's that feeling. And sometimes you may be factual, but you step into feeling for a few minutes. Take a risk. So you move around. And it's crazy. But there are those decisions that come out. And guys, it does not mean that you don't have feelings. It just means your preference for decision making is different. Sometimes you're a thinker. And that's good. You're wired that way. How many of you have seen walking on Front Street or even here on our high school campus, just this incredibly beautiful young lady walking around with this guy that looks like a lizard. And you're like, how did that work? This hottie matched up with this guy. And it's like, whoa, what's going on? Probably because the guy is a feeling type guy. He's got way more feeling and he's sensitive. And this beautiful young lady just loves the fact that he's that way. No matter what. Because you go, how did that work right there? Doesn't matter, because this personality shows that he cares and he feels, and she's attracted to that. A lot of times in marriage and relationships, one of the biggest arguments is the woman doesn't want charts and graphs. So guys, you're in your golf cart with your young lady there, and it's tense, and there's something wrong with her, and you say, what are you thinking? Duh. She's not thinking, okay? She's feeling. And as a result, you're staying there for a while if you say, how you feeling? All right? You're not going anywhere anytime soon. That's the difference your personality can be. How about your preference for use of time? How about structured or spontaneous? I'll put those words in there. Structured or spontaneous. Structured, when it comes to time, those of you who are structured, you like closure. Very much this church service needs structure because I would just keep on going, so to speak, and forget about the folks that are doing church underneath us that are wearing out very quickly with children down there or other things that happen. Boats to catch, places to be. I understand. But some of you are like, I missed a fill in the blank this week. Or pastor, you skipped a fill in the blank. And someone says, how was church this week? It was horrible. The pastor skipped a fill in the blank. And he didn't go over it. He skipped the point on, structured. More, I need this. You have a day timer, and you hold right to it. It's in your phone. You have 40 alarms in there going off. You will never be late for anything. You're more structured. And then there's those that are spontaneous. More spontaneous with your use of time. You had a day timer given to you, and you have long lost the thing. Okay? And if you have a project to do on Thursday, you'll start thinking about it, not on Wednesday, but probably Friday after it's due. Get around to it. The spontaneous type don't really have deadlines. Your deadline is sometime in the calendar year this will happen. And you're more free-flowing with your time. When you're watching the structured side people, they sit down at TV, and when they turn the TV on, they go right to what's playing and what's offered in the next hour or three, versus, or a TV guide, so to speak, right? Versus, hey, this looks interesting, you know, let's just kind of go with that. I just need something, you know. Again, no right or wrong, but what is your personality? This service is more spontaneity, I would say, of the three services, this 10:30. And I'll tell you why, because this is really unique. Janaea and Reed both can totally agree with me on this and some of the other staff that are in here. You watch this next week, but you look at people that show up for the 10:30 service, and typically, you know, a structured person's going to walk around 10:25 and look in the door. There is nobody in this room about 10:25, right? Structured person. And that's because the rest of people are either still in bed or they're getting out of bed. They're just coming to the service. That's okay. You watch next week. People are going to come, and they're going to look at things a little differently. But you'll see 10:30 people maybe still eating breakfast downstairs, and they roll in a few minutes later. Yeah, and there's different reasons people come and go all the time. It's interesting. But spontaneity, structured, listen, I explained to you, your personality is who you are. My wife and I kind of morph into something over the years we've been married. And it's interesting, but we'll be late together to something. Or she'll change my personality and we will be on time for something because we refuse to be late. And you'll just notice that it goes back and forth. And so what? Why spend time talking about this? So what? Okay? I hope the so what is this. That you see your personality is the right personality. You can change your attitude. That's not a lot in the sense that you can do to change your personality. Not a lot there. But your attitude, yes. And when you change your attitude to be like Christ, it'll reflect in your personality. And let me give you these so what's. Let me give you some quick action steps. I'm going to rip through these. And hopefully this will put some action steps to these points that I've been making. Reserve your personality, okay? And hold it back. Like holding a thought back. And hold it captive for a minute. And think very clearly. Until you realize that your personality will be a benefit to your ministry or your mission. Or your service. Or discovering your shape or your giftings. This is huge. It's a huge deal. Next week when you're out of here and you leave, some of you are on the... got some big changes coming up in your schedule as we're approaching week 2 of August. A lot of college students start heading out, start going back to their campuses. Some of you are the more outgoing type. Typically your personality wants to lead more, or you want to be more up front. You're going to go back and make a difference in your school. Some of you are sitting in the crowd right now, and you're looking up here, and you're realizing, I could make a difference if I led in this area. This church looks like it's struggling in this area. I have a giftedness. And then there's those that are reserve type, more behind the scenes. And I talk to them all the time, and that's awesome. And to be honest with you, I wish we had more reserve people serving. We need more reserve people serving. There are some people here, I'm not going to point them out to you, though actually it would be an affirmation to them, not embarrassing. But when you all leave, you kind of leave your stuff sitting around in the pews. There's cups underneath or just something you left there. There are those that get up and it's their ministry when church is over, and they literally go through this entire church picking up things and straightening things, putting things back where they go, and it's their ministry, totally behind the scenes. I love them. They're so important. I had a young lady tell me from a recent Overtown church, she stayed with her family, that a year ago she took a class called 301 in her church, really cool, about the giftings in her shape. And in our 301 class, she said, we talked about giftings, and I've discovered mine. I've never felt more alive, she said, than I have in this year. And I saw how God has shaped me. She's 22. Unique story. It's going to benefit your ministry. It's going to benefit your mission. It's going to benefit your service. Some of you in here, you're trying to do stuff that's not based on your shape. It's unfortunate. A lot of times churches put people right into a position. We need you over here because there's a need. And the wrong person's in the wrong place. Some of you that are employers, you know exactly what that's like when you hire the wrong person, or you hire the right person but put them in the wrong place. Amen to that. That's a lot of maintenance. And you got to go back and undo an awful lot there. And that's hard. Some of you, maybe you're more the outgoing and spontaneous type. You actually make very good greeters. You love to meet people. And you make the place feel a lot warmer. And the problem is, you're never here on time. So what good is it? We love to use you there, but you can't get here on time. So we need maybe more outgoing, but more structured. I can be there. If you're structured, you actually know what a watch is, how to use it to get here, how to set an alarm on your phone. We've had to talk to our own staff about that. We have places to be. We have a teen center that says we're open here and we're closed here. But you're more spontaneous. And there are all types of things you can do. The point is this, your personality will benefit. God doesn't shape you for something that you're going to be miserable at. He doesn't do that. When you discover your spiritual gift and your heart, your ability, your personality, your experiences that come together, it's going to be something that makes you alive. Like that gal said, I've never felt more alive. She's about to graduate. And her heart is different. Lauren Daigle has a song I want to play for you guys. This point right here says this. You thank God that your personality is the right personality. Write that in. Thank Him for this. This is a gorgeous song. And for some of you, it may be a good time to close your eyes during the service and let it sink in, and the message of this song sink in.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Oh, you say I'm in love when I
Instead of wearing a mask, instead of pretending, instead of being a fake, thank God. God, thanks for how you created me to be. So many people misunderstand me, but you get me. You made me this way, and you get me. I'm so grateful. Maybe your prayer is that your attitude might change into the likeness of Christ, that it can be seen more in your personality. When was the last time you thanked God for your personality? A lot of us pray that we can be like somebody else. Oh, thank God for who you are, who you become. Let me give you a little Andrew Hobbs aside, a nugget of wisdom that could really help you if you want to win at life, if you want to win in relationships. Don't try to make other people's personality yours. I have sucked that up. I've done it. You'll lose every time. And a lot of times we do. A lot of times I have pain in my life because I did that. I try to make other people like me. Last week celebrated 27 years of marriage. I wanted my life to be more like, I wanted my wife to be more like me until I realized what a fool I was. She was more incredible just like she was. I didn't need to change her. We want to make our friends, we want to make our kids more like us, our parents more like us. You're wasting your time. You're going to lose every time. The right personality is your personality. How you take things in, how you give them out. The thing you can change is your attitude. Begin to use your personality to complement the body of Christ. If our worship team can come up. If you're new to church, right above body of Christ, the church. In the Bible, when it talks about the body of Christ, that's the church. Don't want you to be confused. That's God's people. Begin to use it as a compliment. I'm not selling you something here. This is scripture. The church is a lot like a gigantic puzzle. And you've seen these things before. We've got the all different types, you know, dumb guys puzzle, and they're huge, and you got all this color. They even make glow-in-the-dark puzzles now. They glow for a while. They're all different types. If they're at my house, there's this mysterious thing that floats around. We finish a jigsaw puzzle, put it back on the shelf, take it out, and what? There's a piece missing, isn't there? Never fails. Kind of like Legos and stuff. There's always something missing. I don't know what it is. But it's the beauty of the puzzle. You focus on what when it's all done? You focus on the missing piece every time. Church is like a puzzle. If you're not using your shape, your giftings, you're that missing piece. You're the one that's missing. Until you discover your shape and where you fit, you feel out of it. Just kind of unused. I am unfulfilled. This is lame. All of those things. Taking up space. Romans 12 says this. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of this one body. Each of us has a different work to do. Circle different. That's why we go after the word shape. That's why we go after the word giftings. Because it's unique to you. You're different from the person next to you. Since we're all one in this body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us need all the others. Circle need. We need all the others. My challenge is that you won't be this missing piece. You'll get out of the stands and into the field. Let me close by saying this. God can't effectively use your personality if you're living it as a fake. Nope. He won't use it. If you're faking it to be some other personality, it's a lot to think about this morning. And I say it in a loving way. Be who you are. Watch the attitude, but be who you are. That's who you're created to be. Let's spend time with the one who made you that way. It's communion. Just take a minute. It's not that many people here today, and we move through this, so don't rush. Enjoy coming to the table with the designer of your personality, the creator of who you are. Communion is reserved for those who have a relationship with Jesus. And for those of you who are seeking, and you're checking this out, check out communion. We welcome you to continue seeking. Or like Lauren Daigle said, I believe. Use communion as a time to say, you say this. The world says this. I believe. May this communion be a time to come to the table for salvation. I need to do business with my Creator. And I believe. You're the Son of God. I don't understand it, but I trust you. You're my Savior. I let go of control. I thank you for my personality. And I ask you for help on my attitude, my judgmentalism. I celebrate what you've done. Be my God. And you too can have communion. Today can be your day of salvation and communion. These next few moments are precious. Don't waste them. We have a table right here, and we have a table in the back. The elements are there, and it's very simple. Take a few minutes, if you will. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's pray. God, thanks for today, for the people that are here, and the fun we can have talking about our uniqueness, and our giftedness, and our personality, and how different we are. Some of us are reserved, we're outgoing, we're spontaneous, all these things. Decision making, it's how you created us. But I pray for the trapped people in this room. I feel like we've got to be like somebody else. Lord, I pray you'd help us express our personality. Give us the help to change our attitude, to be more like you. And thanks, God, that we can be different and have a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.